Psalm 19, we're going to be reading verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
Join me as we pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we have really nowhere else to turn except your word, to find the truth, and Lord, to go to a source that has all authority and is inspired by you and gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And so, Lord, we open your word this morning with anticipation to hear from you and to anticipate your word to do a work in our hearts. Lord, we pray to that end again this morning as we spend this time in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we had time to sit around at lunch today for us just to be able to share together the highlights of our testimonies and the times that we've grown in our walk with the Lord the most, the vast majority of our testimonies would include a variation of experiences that we would put into the category of affliction or trials. In fact, some of you are in the middle of those afflictions right now, to some degree or another. And for the rest of us, some kind of trial is inevitably on its way. Aren't you glad to know that? I just wanted to encourage you with that this morning. And though we don't always understand what God is doing through our afflictions and perhaps why he's doing it, what we do know from what we learned a number of weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 4 is that we live in a sinful and evil world where afflictions and suffering are inevitable for all of us. But we also learned that suffering and afflictions are temporal in light of eternity. But also they are profitable for us. We know according to James chapter 1 that we can actually experience joy in our life in the midst of our trials, knowing that our afflictions are designed by God to produce godliness. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which we looked at last week, that those afflictions are designed to make us more useful in serving God because in our weakness we become more dependent on his strength. And so in light of these truths, and of course there's others as well, we can conclude that God is sovereign over even our afflictions. And therefore, God is all we need in the midst of our afflictions. But the question is, if God is sovereign, then what is his relationship to evil? Again, here's what we know from Scripture. First of all, God hates evil. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says that the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Proverbs 6 through 9 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies and one who sows discord among brothers. And so God hates evil. He also limits evil. We see the example of that in Job, which obviously we're not going to take the time to read this morning. He also uses evil for good, and we see that example in Joseph in the latter chapters of Genesis. And ultimately, God destroys evil. Psalm 37, verse 38 says, "But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off." And you can read through the book of Revelation to see how that works out. And you say, okay, well, that's all good and fine, but how am I supposed to deal with my afflictions now? How do I face the challenges of disappointment and loss? What does it mean that God is all that I need? Sounds good, right? But how do I apply that? How do I live that out of my life? Well, trials and afflictions are an opportunity to be drawn to and apply the promises of God. It is affliction that perhaps demonstrates better than anything else the character of God and the truth of His Word in our lives. Some people would say that if God was really faithful, He would get me out of this mess, or maybe even further than that, they would say, if God was faithful, He wouldn't let me get into this mess to begin with. But faithfulness is not defined by whether or not our affliction is abolished. Faithfulness of God is defined by whether or not God does what He says He will do. It is said that you don't really know who your friends are until the bottom drops out or things begin to fall apart in your life. A true friend is not seen when things are going great, but when we face adversity. I think the same thing could be said about a relationship with God. His faithfulness to us is seen the most when we are at our least. Our faith would never increase like it could apart from affliction, and you and I would not pursue Christ like we should apart from our afflictions. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 reminds us, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The question is, how do we entrust our souls to this faithful Creator? Well, the answer is we apply His promises to our life and to our afflictions. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of His divine nature. Those are great verses. And so we look to God as His people, not as a crutch to somehow convince ourselves that our afflictions really aren't as bad as they actually are. But we look to God in our afflictions because God has revealed Himself to be true and trustworthy. That is what the Bible says. Actually, that's why I had the passage that was just read here in Psalm 19, to remind us of that. And I think history affirms that. Because God is not only a promise-giving God, God is also a promise-fulfilling God. The God that fulfilled His promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joshua and to David and throughout the Scriptures is the same God that takes delight in offering and fulfilling His promises to His people today as well. And so to close out this short series on suffering in the Christian life, I want to draw your attention to 8 particular promises from the Bible that God willingly and lovingly wants to demonstrate in your life as you believe them and as you apply them. These promises of God are exceedingly precious and great when we intensely make them our own. Okay, so it's not enough just to know them, okay? A lot of people know a lot of stuff about what the Bible says. Okay, but it's not enough to merely know them. We must believe them, we must claim them, we must pray them, we must meditate on them, we must trust them, and we must wait on them. God has made the promise that he will be true to his promises. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him. And so our responsibility in that is that we have to take refuge in him. In other words, we have to actively run to him and we have to actively trust him. And as we do that, we will experience the reality of his promises. And so let's take a look at these promises. We'll move through them at a pretty rapid pace. And some of them I'm going to give you a lot of references, okay? So don't stop to try to read them. I would suggest if you're taking notes, just write them down and then look to them later. First promise is the promise of his presence giving courage. The promise of his presence giving courage. I think one of the first questions we often wrestle with when we experience affliction is, where is God? Does God care? Did God leave me? And does God still love me? Why do we ask those questions? Because circumstances often lead us to feeling alone or afraid or confused. These are actually normal questions to ask, normal things to feel, which is why we must remember the promise of God's presence and the fact that God still does love us and remain near to us. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And so just because you can't see God in the midst of your circumstances doesn't mean he isn't there in the midst of your circumstances. God's silence is in no way indicative of his activity or lack of activity or involvement in our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And of course, as a believer in Jesus Christ, let's not forget that we have the promised Holy Spirit who lives within us. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, referring to the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He's with us forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Second, the promise of his grace giving strength. Afflictions and trials, I think, make us feel weak and helpless, don't they? Sometimes we feel like we can't go on. But that's not always bad. It's not always a bad thing. You see, God wants to show you how sufficient He is. He wants to show you how powerful He is. He wants you to experience how faithful He is. But those things are mainly learned in the classroom of afflictions. Our culture says we need to be self-sufficient, we need to be self-reliant, we need to be independent, we need to be in control of our own destiny. But if we're not careful, that kind of thinking can lead us to pride, and that pride will only lead us to greater independence of God. As a Christian, my weakness becomes my opportunity to see God's strength as I humbly depend on Him and seek Him. And it is that strength, that power from God, that gives me strength to carry on. I'm sure many of you can look back and see how God used your weakness or how He used a particular affliction in your life to experience His grace in ways that you would have never experienced otherwise. And not that you want that affliction again, right? But I think most of us, I think over all the years and having conversations with a lot of people about their afflictions, I can't remember anybody that said, you know what, I would never want that to happen to me again. Knowing how God used that in their life in a magnificent way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, I'll remind you of these verses because we read them last week as well. But Paul said of what God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ will rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so we see the promise of His grace giving strength. Third, the promise of His justice giving patience. Acts 17, verse 31 says, "He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed." He's referring to His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, justice will have its day at some point. But we often ask ourselves, why is God's justice delayed at times? And the answer is because God's eternal purposes are still at work, even though I may not see them. But also, delayed justice is used by God to help us patiently come to Him and to trust in Him more deeply. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, "For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him." That's hard to wait sometimes, though, isn't it? But blessed are those who wait for Him. And so a delay in God's justice by no means suggests that He is looking the other way. In fact, we should be grateful, I think, at times for God's delayed justice, because how often have we sinned? How often have we hurt someone with our words? How often have we caused pain in someone else's life because of our sin? Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." And so knowing that God is patient with us and knowing that His justice will prevail, that should give us patience in our afflictions to wait on Him and to wait on Him to act as He sees fit. And if our afflictions are caused by other people, which they often are, which I think then cause us to be tempted to retaliate or get revenge in some way, We're reminded in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, that says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." God will have his day when all things will be justly taken care of. And so the Bible never promises immediate justice, but it does promise ultimate justice, which should give us patience. Promise number four is the promise of his comfort, giving peace. Really, the basic meaning of the idea of comfort, whether you're looking in the Old Testament or the New Testament, is really the idea of encouragement, or to stand alongside someone, or to cheer them up. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12 says, "I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men?" Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles." Again, you may remember that Jesus said in John 14, 16 that he would leave the Comforter. And again, I'm referring to the Holy Spirit. It says he will give you another helper. That word helper also means comforter. Some translations actually use that word comforter, to be with you forever. One of the Holy Spirit's jobs, who lives within us, is to give us comfort when we need comfort. And so as storms may rage around us, God's comfort can still give us peace. As you and I experience anxiety as it relates to all kinds of different things in our lives, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 tells us that we need to pray. We need to take those things to the Lord, whatever it is that's making us anxious, with thanksgiving. And as a result of that, it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, God promises his comfort, which gives us peace. Fifth, the promise of his wisdom, giving discernment. When you're in the midst of an affliction or a trial, it is often hard to know where to turn or what to do, because we're limited, obviously, in our knowledge, and we're uncertain about what the future holds as it relates to whatever it is we're going through. But guess what? We have a God that knows absolutely everything about everything. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's the God of all wisdom. Romans 11, verse 33 and 34 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Paul's writing, he says, I can't even fathom how deep it is. "How unsearchable his judgments. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" God's wisdom is so much greater than anything that this world offers. We can't even compare. Proverbs 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And then, of course, James chapter 5, or chapter 1, verse 5, which is, again, is given to us in the context of suffering or trials, says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." Are you facing something this morning, or at this particular time in your life, that is overwhelming in terms of what you should do? You're confused as to where you need to turn and how you need to handle this? Pray for God's wisdom, because he's promised to give us his wisdom generously to all who ask. Number six, the promise of his goodness, giving confidence. In other words, knowing that what God allows in my life will produce good results, okay, that build character, Romans chapter 5, that deepen my faith, James chapter 1, and that he'll use whatever it is that I'm going through for his glory, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All of that gives me confidence that my trial or my affliction is not in vain and it's not a complete waste of time. Warren Wiersbe said, God proves his sovereignty not by intervening constantly and preventing these events, but by ruling and overruling them so that even tragedies end up accomplishing his ultimate purposes. Psalm 31, verse 19 says, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. And Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then it ends that verse by saying, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And so we take refuge in God because God is a good God. And because God is a good God, the promise of his goodness gives me confidence that God is always at work for my good. Philippians 2:13 makes that clear when it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes, right? And they are his good purposes because he is a good God. And so the promise of his goodness gives us confidence. Number seven is the promise of his forgiveness giving freedom. I included this promise specifically for the reason that I think many Christians suffer under the guilt and the weight of their past sin. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had over the years with believers that struggle with this. And I think we all relate to this because I think we've all struggled with this to some degree or another. But listen, we've all sinned. We all have regrets over those sins. We've all hurt others and ourselves because of our sin. And you may certainly need to make things right with others that you've perhaps hurt or sinned against. I get that. But if you've repented and come to Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. I don't know any other simpler way to put it. You may not always feel forgiven. In fact, you may feel condemned and guilty about some of the things of your past. But that is why we have to remind ourselves of this promise. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 1, that says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he said that for a good reason. He said that because nothing else needed to be done for what needed to be done in terms of the forgiveness of our sin. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. And so when you were tempted to feel the guilt of your sin, and again, I'm talking about, I'm not talking about being convicted of a sin that you've done and you need to take care of, okay? But when you feel the guilt of your sin that's already been forgiven by God, remind yourself often of the promise that God has forgiven you and claim that promise often. And then lastly, number eight, is the promise of his victory giving perseverance. Perhaps the greatest promise we have is the promise of Jesus himself. You see, Jesus suffered so that he could save you from the ultimate suffering of eternal judgment in hell. Jesus suffered so that he could be your Savior. Jesus suffered so that he could be your rock. Jesus suffered so that he could be your friend as you face hardship and trials. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." If one is to question the faithfulness of God, let it be known that the apex of God's faithfulness is seen in the sacrificial death of his own Son. And it is through his Son, Jesus, who was raised to life, that we can have eternal life. And that simply means that if I put my faith in Christ and his work on the cross, that this life, which includes suffering and afflictions to various degrees, is not all there is. In fact, it is but a speck of dust in compared to eternity yet to come. And so if I see my suffering in light of the ultimate and eternal victory that is in Christ, it gives me perseverance to carry on even when I face affliction. I remember one Christmas break coming home from college. I don't remember what year it was, but I remember coming home to the thickest fog I've ever seen and have never seen anything since like it. From our house, you could not see anything across the street. I mean, the fog was so thick. And it was like that day after day after day after day. And it actually lasted for about 3 weeks. We were just completely socked in with this thick fog in Vancouver. I have to say, after a while, it was almost depressing because you couldn't see anything. And it was just like, just wanted this fog to go away. And I remember a couple weeks into this, my dad said, "Okay, let's get in the car. We're going for a drive." I'm like, "Okay." Well, what he decided he wanted to do is we're going to drive to one of the local mountains. And those North Shore Mountains, right directly north of Vancouver, you can drive. It's about 45, well, it's probably longer than 45 minutes because the fog was so thick. But we began to wind our way up that mountain, and it was foggy for the first while, but all of a sudden we got to a certain point. It was completely clear blue skies. You could see everything. And you could see this blanket of fog as far as your eye could see that was covering the entire city. It was the reminder that even in the midst of the fog, there was blue sky. When you're in the fog, you sometimes forget that there is blue sky. And I think sometimes it feels like, as believers, we're living in the fog when we're in the midst of our afflictions. And after a while, the circumstances become pretty overwhelming. They become discouraging. It's hard to even have perspective anymore. It's like, I just got to get out of this, you know? And it feels like there's no hope sometimes, but here's the thing. If we keep pursuing and if we keep trusting God and by faith claiming and leaning heavily on his promises, we will eventually discover there are blue skies. And we will discover that God is faithful to help us. And we will discover that there is hope to the point that we can finish, and we can finish well. But sometimes we need that perspective, don't we? But God is the only one that can give us that perspective. He's the only one that can take us to the heights of actually seeing things for what they really are. Listen, God does not promise that if you become a Christian, your problems are going to go away. God does not promise that if you pursue him and trust him, that you're going to get set free from your pain or your afflictions are just going to leave you. No, God doesn't promise that. But what he does promise is that he will be everything that we need when we face various trials and afflictions in our life. That's what we do know. And because of that, let us not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For the slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, the blue skies, beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word that just gives us the needed perspective that we so often do need when we're in the fog of our afflictions. Lord, I'm sure there's many here this morning that perhaps are in the midst of that fog to the point that they're just finding themselves to becoming more and more discouraged and perhaps losing perspective. Perhaps even running away from you instead of running to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, through your word this morning, reminding us of the many promises that you've given us. Lord, may that just become a bunch more head knowledge for us, to know these various promises, but to really dig into them, to really put our trust in them, to really pray them, to really believe in them. Because, Lord, you've promised that you would keep your promises. And, Lord, you've never failed us in that. You've never failed anyone in the history of the world in that. And so may we find our hope in you. May we begin to see some of the blue skies that perhaps we just need to see again to help us to have that perspective that you would want us to have. Lord, help us to trust you as we go from this place today. Help us to be a comfort to others, Lord, perhaps in the fact that you've brought comfort to us. Help us to honor you in the afflictions that we experience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we close together.
O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain.